We've Come This Far by Faith, the story of the California Gospel Movement. From National Public Radio and the Smithsonian Institution, I'm Bernice Johnson Regan, and this is Wade in the Water. This program will explore California's rich gospel music tradition. California's contribution to gospel includes the continued development and expansion of the gospel choir, and California ushered in a new phase of the tradition, contemporary gospel. The diversity within the California gospel tradition is evident in a range of different sacred music groups and performance styles. We hear it in the late 1940s recording of the St. Paul Baptist Church Echoes of Eden radio choir.
Oh, I'm so glad he just left me. I'm so glad he just left me. Oh, I'm so glad he just left me. Thank you, glory, hallelujah, he just left me.
We hear it in the 1950s Clara Ward-influenced sound of the Andrews Sisters from Oakland, California.
I won't turn back. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. I tell you why.
The Lord has been so good to me. Yes, he set my poor soul free. He suffered bread and died on Calvary.
California gives us the contemporary sounds of Ricky Grundy and the Ricky Grundy Chorale.
When I think about, myself, how he saved my soul,
it makes me happier.
Gospel music in California is directly connected to the migration of African Americans to the West Coast. They came from Chicago, St. Louis, Alabama, Louisiana, Texas, moving to cities in California in search of a better life.
I'm Archie Reynolds of the Paramount Singers of San Francisco. And a lot of people migrated from the South, like I did. And so there were a lot of talent around. And we'd go, churches were everywhere you could turn. On little storefronts, big churches, you know. And so there was no problem in getting talent.
Give yourself to Jesus. You don't have much time.
Give yourself to Jesus.
Give yourself to the Master.
He'll make your life sublime.
He'll make your life sublime.
Give yourself to Jesus.
Give yourself to the Master.
He's waiting just for you.
He's waiting just for you.
Give yourself to Jesus.
Give yourself to the Master.
He will take care of you.
God will take care.
Yes, he will.
Take care
of you.
Oh,
I know God.
God will.
Oh, take care
of you.
care of you.
Give Yourself to Jesus by the Paramount Singers of San Francisco. This quartet was organized in Austin, Texas in 1931 and moved to California during the early 40s World War II migration. They, along with others like the Suwannee River Singers, the Golden Stars, the Spartan Airs, and the Golden West Singers, helped to transform San Francisco's sacred music culture. There was, however, some tension created because of the music that these new migrants embrace, quartet and gospel choir music. Some of the older churches, who were more oriented toward the anthems and hymn book styles, thought this was not proper worship music. Music scholar Jacqueline J.J.
We did not begin to see those established black churches beginning incorporating gospel music until really the 1940s. They resisted that kind of music because they thought it was, they kind of identified that music with groups of a lower socioeconomic level. And the music was a lot livelier, you know, and they didn't think that was right or proper in their worship experience.
In spite of the occasional resistance to gospel music, the overwhelming response was positive. Conversations with people who moved to California during the 30s and 40s are full of references to concert evenings spent listening to music created by national singers like Sally Martin, the Soulsters, the Roberta Martin Singers, and the great Mahalia Jackson.
I'm gonna leave. In my soul, I'm gonna stand right, always shun the wrong. If I'm in a crowd, if I'm alone, or the streets or in my home, I'm gonna live life I sing about in my soul.
Margaret Pleasant Duroe.
My father, being a Louisianan, had a first-hand knowledge of Mahalia Jackson. They were friends. And so anytime she passed through, they stopped at our church. We had friends in Sally Martin and Kenneth Morris and those persons. And so anybody who was anybody came to our church to do music.
Ola Jean Andrews.
It used to be that all of the gospel music was from the East Coast. And so they would come out here, and during those times, singers weren't going into auditoriums. They were singing into churches. And they would go like two or three churches in one night. And here my mom would take me in on the bus. Here we go from church to church following the singers. My mother knew I loved music. And so she was just so great in bringing me to wherever the singers were.
Ruth Black Castile.
I think that it was something that people hadn't heard before, and it was an inspiration to them, and it grew more people closer to God, because you just don't write a gospel song just to say I'm writing it. You have to be inspired by God to write it, and I think that's what made it really go over.
Jacqueline J.J.
So I think it was a combination of people traveling out here, Los Angeles people having contact with individuals in the Midwest and South, and all of that energy, all of that interaction became the nurturing kind of situation that caused churches and institutions to incorporate gospel music on a large scale.
Every Sunday morning, we had our family prayer. Then that old country wagon, yes, we would
Los Angeles gospel hymn singer Reverend Eugene Smallwood performing Thomas Andrew Dorsey's composition, Little Wooden Church. All of the people I talk to about the history of gospel music in Los Angeles point to a group they call the Sons of Thunder as the foundation of gospel music performance in that community during the 30s. Surviving member Eugene Smallwood was born in Guthrie, Oklahoma, and as a young teenager formed his first gospel choir there. When he moved to Los Angeles in 1938, he brought his notebook of gospel song sheets from the Chicago-based Thomas Andrew Dorsey Publishing Company. In Los Angeles, he teamed up with two other singers, and they became known as the Sons of Thunder, Reverend Eugene Smallwood.
It wasn't a group. We'd just have solos. I would sing a solo, Peters would sing a solo, and Pleasant would sing a solo. And on and on like that.
Old country preacher. Yes, when he gave out that meter here. Oh, then the Holy Ghost would come in. Yes, and every soul would be filled. Can hear them still in that little old wooden church on a hill.
When I first moved out here, only one person, Reverend Arthur Adelis Peters, was really doing gospel music. And when Mrs. A.C. Bilbrew brought Earl Pleasant out from New Orleans, the three of us got together. It wasn't nothing but the Lord just brought us together. And every Sunday, we would go from church to church singing. And this is the way that the gospel music really got started in Los Angeles.
My name is Ruth Black Castile. The first church that I really remember joining was St. Paul.
During the 1940s, the St. Paul Baptist Church called a young Chicago minister, Reverend John Brannan, for their pastor. Using as a model Reverend Clarence Cobb's First Church of Deliverance of Chicago, Reverend Brannan organized his own radio choir. He invited as choir director James Earl Hines from Ohio. Working with Hines was Gwendolyn Cooper Leitner, who brought the gospel piano style to Los Angeles from Chicago. The St. Paul Echoes of Eden Choir caught on locally like wildfire, and their recordings created the first gospel choir hit. Ruth Black Castile was a member of the St. Paul Radio Choir.
St. Paul's started, you know, got up the choir to broadcast, and that's when I really, really got into it then. Gwendolyn Cooper Leitner, she was the pianist for Echoes of Eden for the choir, you know, when we started broadcasting. And she brought this song, Yield Not to Temptation, to Los Angeles, and she taught it to me.
The St. Paul Echo. Echoes of Eden Radio Choir performing their arrangement of Yield Not to Temptation, led by Ruth Black.
It was very exciting. On Sunday afternoon, people would run, leave their churches, and run to get to St. Paul. And when I'm saying everybody, I'm not just speaking of church people. I'm speaking of lawyers, doctors, people of the world.
Gospel pianist Gwendolyn Cooper-Lightner.
Now I teach people that the most important part of a service is coming to hear the word of God, and it is. But I believe at that time, in those days, for that particular service, I think the people came for the music.
Well, God be with you. I said,
the St. Paul Echoes of Eden Radio Choir in their 1947 recording of God Be With You, led by director J. Earl Hines. During and immediately following World War II, the size of the black communities in California swelled as thousands of African Americans moved west in search of the war-related jobs that were then available. This was especially true for San Francisco and the whole Bay Area because of the job openings in the Navy Yards. Archie Reynolds, who later joined the Paramount Singers, moved to San Francisco in 1943.
During that period of time, I think we all wanted to come and enhance our economic situation. And work was plentiful here where it wasn't in Louisiana and New Orleans. And so that's why I came here. I was an electrician for the Navy.
Archie Reynolds was already a seasoned quartet singer when he arrived in San Francisco. And it was the Bay Area that provided the foundation for a strong California gospel quartet tradition.
We lived the type of life that we tried to sing about, the Paramount singers did. We live that type of life. And so that's what made it so strong.
There is a leak in this old building.
Hallelujah,
my soul has got to move. There's a leak in this old building.
Hallelujah,
my soul has got to move. There's a leak in this old building.
Hallelujah,
my soul has got to move.
Good Lord,
going up to see.
Well,
let that heat in water.
Just let it move.
Well, one day, when the Lord God converted
my
soul, let it heat. God converted my soul, and let that healing water move. Well, now go down, people, just go down. Go down, place one foot on the sea. Well, now don't you sound your trumpet
till you get
well,
your water from me.
Let that healing water well, one day when the Lord God converted
well,
my soul, let that healing water,
Lord,
let that healing water,
let it move,
Lord, let that it move. Well, one day when the Lord God converted my soul, he let that healing water. Well, my God did not come in the morning. Well, no, neither in the heat of the day. Yes, he came in the cool of the evening.
And he washed
well,
my sins away.
He let his healing water. One day when the Lord God converted my soul, and let that healing
well,
let that healing water,
let
that healing move. Well, one day when the Lord God converted my soul, and let that healing waters move.
Let the healing waters move, by the Paramount Singers from San Francisco. Further south, the Los Angeles quartet, the Pilgrim Travelers, achieved national status with their Specialty Records recording of Mother Bowed.
I remember when I was a child playing on Mother's knee. Oh, she told me about King Jesus, that I might gain the victory. Oh, Mother taught me from the Bible, so someday my Savior's face I see. My mother bowed, oh, mother bowed, and she prayed for me. Tenderly whispering,
she bowed. Oh, I know, mother, I believe she prayed for me.
She prayed for me. She prayed for me.
Mother Bowed by the Pilgrim Travelers. Like other regions of the country, as gospel music developed on the West Coast, it developed both as a worship music and as a business. Music scholar Jacqueline J.J.
You began to see touring attractions, you know, a number of different groups coming together, forming like a package tour, and they would travel from city to city, making money for themselves, but also making money for those people who promote the gospel music.
We were the first ones to ever promote nationally known artists at the Oakland Auditorium, they called it at that time.
Archie Reynolds of the Paramount Singers.
So what we used to do, when I would get off from my job in the evenings, I would rent this loudspeaker, put it on my car, put a sign made, taped to the side of my car, about the promotions at the Oakland Auditorium, whatever artists we had coming, the Blind Boys, Swan Silvertone, and people get excited at that time. They got excited when they hear a loudspeaker. Everybody would come out, you know, to see what it was, and then they'd see the sign on the car. So that's the way we had to promote.
So it became a business. And because it became a business, you also began to see the level of performance becoming very high, so that if you're going to have a concert and invite people to pay money, you had to really have exceptional people to attract those individuals. So I think all of those factors cause gospel music to have a function or serve a purpose outside the religious context.
During the 1950s, Capitol Records released a gospel recording, Open Your Heart, which they marketed as pop gospel. The group was the Andrews Sisters. The Andrews Sisters' sound, shaped by the director and primary arranger, Ola Jean Andrews, was influenced by the East Coast female gospel groups like the Clara Ward Singers and the Sally Martin Singers. Ola Jean Andrews created a contemporary flavoring to her arrangements with lead lines that surged and slid in a bluesy kind of style. Listen to their performance of Kenneth Morris' composition, Does Jesus Care?
Thank you.
as my sisters and I began to sing in the Bay Area, we acquired a following, which opened the door for us as local groups to sing on many of the major programs that they had. The Andrews Sisters, we were sort of like pioneers here. We were the group that most of your groups that you hear from here now have patterned from.
Ola Jean Andrews.
And so whenever the Andrews Sisters sang, there was no such thing as casual singing. It was all or nothing at all. And so the Lord sort of gifted me with arranging. And so we were pretty much, we never did the kind of things that everybody else was doing. I always tried to be different.
California was important to the trends that began to ease the lines between secular and sacred practices within the performance of gospel music. This was sometimes controversial because some people felt that music created for worship should remain within the church community. During the decade of the 50s, New Orleans-born singer Bessie Griffin claimed to be the first gospel singer to successfully take her music into the nightclubs, and she did it in Los Angeles. Bessie Griffin performs Are You Sure?
Are you sure your prayer haven't been answered, I think, brother, think. Are you sure your prayer?
Of Joy from Los Angeles, California. They began as a traditional quartet in the early part of the 1960s and made a conscious decision to change their style and create a younger, more contemporary sound. By the 1970s, they had opened a new wave in gospel quartet music and were both embraced and criticized for their secular soul style band and for performing in non-traditional settings.
My name is Joe Lagan, and I'm the lead singer, manager, and the founder of the Mighty Clouds of Joy. We organized in Los Angeles in the early 60s, and we're able to sing to any audience, anybody, And we've proven that because we've opened shows for the Rolling Stones, the late Marvin Gaye, Aretha Franklin. We've appeared with everybody. So the cloud music is just gospel music, but we feel that we have a song to sum it all up. We have a song for everybody.
About me all over the land.
Yeah, yeah.
Why describe me so much?
I just don't understand.
Oh, yeah.
No, no.
I'm just trying to live the life just as humble as I can. It ain't all you. No,
nobody trying to turn me around.
No, no. It ain't all you.
No,
oh, oh, no.
It ain't all you.
No, 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 no.
It ain't all you.
You can talk about
the Mighty Clouds of Joy performing at the anniversary of the Harmonizing Four in 1992. Even as gospel moved to new and often secular audiences, the church community remained the center of innovation within the tradition. From the late 40s, the California Church Choir continued to set the trends for gospel choirs nationwide. During the late 1950s, choir director Thurston Frazier teamed with pianist Gwendolyn Cooper Leitner, and together they formed an independent community choir, Voices of Hope. One of Leitner's former students was organist Albert Goodson. Goodson wrote the theme for the choir, and in the early 60s, it became a national hit, the song We've Come This Far by Faith.
Just the other day.
local and national success of choirs like the Voices of Hope and the St. Paul Radio Choir marked California as a rich area for the development of a gospel choir movement. So when James Cleveland, who had been born in Chicago, Illinois, moved to Los Angeles during the 1960s, he moved into a rich territory from which to trigger and move gospel choir performance to a higher level.
I'll do whenever he wants me to. I'm trying to do my best. I try to stand my test. I let my little light shine. Some lost sheep. I'll go through the storm and rain. And I'll try hard not to complain.
Reverend Cleveland is actually kind of credited with bringing the audience to listening to choirs.
Annette Mae Thomas, who as a child sang with her father, the legendary Brother Joe Mae, became the personal secretary, friend, and worked in the choir with Reverend James Cleveland.
The inflections of a choir, the way he was able to enunciation of the words with the music that a large group could do became a new thing in gospel.
I try hard not to complain. I do it.
James Cleveland and the Southern California Community Choir performing I'll Do His Will. By the 1960s, the gospel choir is the most popular form for performing gospel music in the country. This is due in part to the wonderful, rich tradition of gospel choir music that came out of California. In the late 60s, there's the development of contemporary gospel. It is triggered by the work of one Edwin Hawkins. Edwin Hawkins is trained by none other than Ola Jean Andrews.
Edwin used to sit on the piano stool with me when he was a little boy. He's always sort of looked up to me, and I didn't realize so much so until, of course, when he grew up and began to say what an influence I'd had upon him. But as far as arranging is concerned, I think Edwin is a very good arranger. Edwin specializes in arranging older songs. He loves doing things like that. I hear a lot of me. Of course, he has expanded and gone much further, like the student always goes farther than the teacher. And I'm so proud of what he has done.
Edwin Hawkins' arrangement of Oh Happy Day is contemporary. As a result of being played on an underground radio station, this song becomes a national hit, crossing over and creating a new broad audience for the new era of contemporary gospel. Led by Dorothy Combs Morrison, Oh Happy Day was sung by a 50-voice youth choir. The choir was organized to represent Northern California at a youth conference that was held in Washington, D.C. in 1967.
So on the return of home, we decided we wanted to stay together and do some things around the community as we did. And we had such wonderful talent in that group that was just enough inspiration for me to begin writing. And Oh Happy Day was just one of the songs that I created for that particular album. We recorded that album at a church, at Ephesian Church of God in Christ, which was a church where I was a member, where Dad Cleveland, Reverend E.E. Cleveland, was a pastor, who happens to be Tremaine Hawkins' grandfather. And the record hit.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Happy day.
Oh, happy day.
When Jesus wore.
When Jesus wore.
I don't know what the magic was with that song. It was not necessarily a favorite of ours. I mean, there were several songs on that album, and I think I speak the consensus of the whole group that we felt was much stronger than that song. All we know is that the message was blatant. We were labeled contemporary. We just felt it was our style, California style of gospel or whatever, you know.
With the overwhelming popularity of Oh Happy Day, California gospel comes into its own. It begins to feed back to those regions from whence it had drawn its earlier sources. This is shown clearly in the relationship set up between California composer Margaret Pleasant Dureau and Donald Vales, then working as a choir director of the Choral Lears in Detroit, Michigan.
I was fortunate enough to meet a young lady named Dr. Margaret Pleasant Dureau. And we were from very similar Black Baptist church backgrounds. Margaret, not being a singer, needed someone to do her music, and she allowed me to. We used to get on the phone at ridiculous hours, and her husband would say, "Baby, it's Donald Vales." And I'd be calling at 2 a.m. in the morning, and she'd teach me songs long distance as she gave me the melody and the chords on the piano in Agoura, California. And I'd be in Detroit, Michigan. And we'd take it to rehearsal, I'd interpret, we'd record it. And it became a beautiful relationship that we still enjoy. 80% of our repertoire at one time, recording-wise, was Margaret Dureau material.
When Jesus people came from miles to see. They said, if you
Dr. Margaret Pleasant DuRoe. Jesse Jackson is a personal friend of mine, and I worked for Operation Push years ago as the West Coast music director. And he had a bad habit of calling me on the phone and trying out sermons on me. He would preach to me on the phone long distance. And he preached, "He's decided to die." And one Sunday, he said, "And if God and Jesus hadn't died, then where would I be?"
And from that sermon, she crafted one of the best all-time hits of the modern era.
If he had come down,
Margaret Pleasant DuRoe's composition, He Decided to Die, performed by the Donald Vales Choraleers.
If he had come down.
Come This Far by Faith, the story of the California gospel movement. This program is a part of the Wade in the Water series produced by National Public Radio and the Smithsonian Institution. The senior producer is Judy Moore-Latta, associate producer Sonia Williams, production staff Beverly Oliver, Joseph Gill, Dakia Simmons, and Suzanne Sheely. The technical director is Renee Pringle, with additional engineering by Paris Morgan and Charles Thompson. We extend special thanks to Injamili Carol Rollins, Ev Grimes, Ray Funk, Lee Hildebrand, KPFA, and NPR member stations KQED, WGBH, and KPBS. The executive producer is Sandra Ratley Lewis. I'm conceptual producer Bernice Johnson Regan.
Major funding for Wade in the Water, African American Sacred Music Traditions, was provided by a grant from the National Endowment for the Humanities. Additional support was provided by the Corporation for Public Broadcasting and the Catholic Communication Campaign, a parishioner-funded program that gets the good news around. This is NPR, National Public Radio.